We have been talking in the series that we had just completed last week. We embraced the one who called us. We embraced his calling. We embraced his lordship over our lives and salvation. Folks, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, if you're going to make him Lord of your life, he has to be Lord of all of it. Amen? We can't pick and choose. If we pick and choose, then he's not Lord at all, right? But then also, we embrace the lordship of his lordship in our lives as believers. Amen? Too often we're living in a society that we're in control and it's my rights and it's my freedoms. When you follow the Lord Jesus, it's all his rights, his freedoms, and his will. And that's the best place to be. People cringe over that. People cringe. They're like, oh, I've got to give up everything. Yes, you give up everything that sin has destroyed and taken away, and the death that you are destined for, and he replaces it with life. Not a life that we grab and run with ourselves, but a life that we turn back. Why? Because he is worthy of that life that he has given, and we give it back to him. So we have embraced him. We embrace the one who called us. We embrace the calling. We embrace the lordship of Christ. And the last one we shared was we embrace his return. He's coming back. He's coming back. And so often people will think that, well, I've heard that all my life. Well, can I encourage you that you are all of your life that much closer to eternity? And one day it will happen, and there will be no turning back. When he comes and he takes us and you stand before him face to face, there will be no time to change your mind, change your tone, change your attitude. It's already done for all eternity. Today is a deciding day for you today. So today we're going to be looking at, as we've been talking about all of these things, I've been kind of gearing you up. What is it that we're going to do? Well, we need the Lord to strengthen our hands for the work, right? In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is one of the most fascinating, if you're ever looking at the restoration of Israel. We see that Israel has spent a great deal of time in captivity because of their unfaithfulness to God, because of their rebellion toward the Lord as a nation. Okay? And I think it's something that we as the United States should be considering very greatly is that, yes, we as individuals have faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the Lord, but collectively we as a nation are responsible before the Lord, and how fearful that it is that we as a nation, as we still are continuing to this day, trying to overturn, if you will, Roe versus Wade. It seems as though we're making some steps in the courts and we're making some steps and some advancements, but yet when we talk about the millions upon millions and millions of children that we have killed inside the womb, that we exceed far and above all of those that have died in every battle that we have fought as a nation. We have killed children in the womb above and beyond that. We'll get excited. We'll get terrified. We'll have thousands of lives in it, but we kill more than that a year, and we don't hear a word about it. We as a nation will be held accountable for that before God Almighty. We as a nation must consider how it is that we will stand before the Lord. We have a great work that is ahead of us. Amen? As the Lord's church within that nation, we enjoy the freedoms that we have. We enjoy the reality that we can still meet in privacy, or we can meet publicly. We can meet in freedom and without threatening. We enjoy that, but yet, as God's people, are we defending that? There's a great deal of work that needs to be done, not only within our communities, but also in our communities spiritually. And so when we begin to survey, if you will, the field that needs to be worked, we think that, wow, this is a big task ahead of us. And we can all say amen to that. Yes, it is a big task. But more than that, this is the Lord's work, meaning that only he can do this. We must do what we can do, but only God can do what must be done. We can aspire, but only God will finish. We can make plans, but only he will establish. Amen? And so as we look at the book of Nehemiah, it is all about the restoration of Israel, drawing this nation back once again. Why is it that it's so important that they're back in Jerusalem? Because this is where God has chosen for His name and the glory of His name to go out to the nations. You know what? We have had that opportunity here in the United States, haven't we? We have that opportunity of the freedoms that we have based upon the principles, the biblical principles that our government system was established on, even though we're dismissing and disowning them as a society today. It is still the reality of what we were based on at the very infancy of our nation, that we've been given an opportunity to share the glory of God in His name. Now, we may have lost sight of that as a nation, but yet God is still there, God is still worthy, and God's still at work. And God's people are still here, and His churches are still thriving. Amen? Now, when I say thriving, I mean spiritually. In number, sometimes it may seem as a struggle. But you know what? The Lord's people will grow and shine the brightest at the most difficult and the most fearful times. When we look at Nehemiah, we see an example of leadership. And as God laid upon Nehemiah's heart to be burdened for God's people and the need that was there, we see a motivation that inspires. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 is where we're going to start. We're going to spend some time in chapter 1. We're going to spend some time in chapter 2. But first of all, let's start in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 16. As he says, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, and which had been good upon me, and also for the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, as we open your word, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word and that your spirit will guide our hearts to understand the responsibilities that lie before us. Lord, as your church, we have the great opportunity of carrying the gospel message. But Lord, it's not just a task that we take lightly. It's a task that will require our lives, our wealth, our service, and our dedication to you. As you use us for your honor and glory, as you use us to accomplish your purpose and your plan. Lord, may you burden our hearts today for our nation, for our communities, and most of all, for those that are around us who do not know you. Lord, break our hearts today. Strengthen our hands for the purpose that you have before us. May each of us walk away with a conviction of what it is that you're calling us to. Lord, we pray that you would just be honored and glorified in all that is said and done here today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to share with you as when you look at these two books in our Bible, it's two books, Nehemiah and Ezra. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. They're one book and one and the same. We see they're very close in a time frame. Ezra come about the seventh year of King Xerxes' reign. And Artaxerxes, as he reigned early, Ezra was trying to bring about the rebuilding of Jerusalem and restoring Artaxerxes. And so we're seeing a very long time. And through Nehemiah, it goes all the way into about 32 years into King Artaxerxes' reign. So it makes it interesting as we watch the history of this, in that this is something that the king is familiar with. He's familiar with that Jerusalem is trying to rebuild, and we are already realize that there's enemies that are political enemies that are trying to keep Israel, keep Jerusalem from being rebuilt and restored. And so they're doing everything that they can to possibly get in the way. In fact, as we see in Ezra, the work has been stopped. And now Nehemiah is going to try and jumpstart that once again. And so as he receives word, we'll see in chapter 1, he receives word that things are not well in Jerusalem. We see that the walls have been burned, the gates have been burned, and so Jerusalem right now is just laid wide open. There's no defense, there's no security, there's just simply nothing going on, but yet things are decaying very quickly. And so I want us now to go to chapter 1. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 4 through 11, but I want us to take it a piece at a time. As we're talking about, ask God for His help and strength. That's exactly what we're going to see Nehemiah doing here. And we're going to kind of follow his prayer. So what we had read just to start the message off this morning was that Nehemiah had actually been on location, examined everything, and as he looked in and decided what needs to be done, he goes into the officials and reveals to them the whole reason that he is there. And he tells them, we need to get busy. We need to get to work. But there's a whole lot more to that of what was building up to that. And we see Nehemiah giving us some examples of how is it that we should approach the work. So let's read verses 5 through 7 in chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. He says, so it was that when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Let's look at that. Nehemiah received word and it broke his heart. You know, how often is it that we just keep receiving bad news and bad news and bad news? And just for the sake of making it through the day, we just kind of brush over it and move on. Can you relate? It becomes overwhelming, doesn't it? It becomes overwhelming because there is so much bad news. In fact, it's even become it has become a draw that they're convinced in the media that if they have enough bad news, that you're always going to be glued to that TV or iPad or computer or whatever it may be, that they can draw you in to keep you tuned in because things are so desperate, you've got to hear what's going on today. Can I express, that gets exhausting, doesn't it? You ever tried to discipline your kids by being very loud and boisterous and demanding and constantly yelling down their throats? Do you realize that there's going to come a time and place that if you use that method, that you're going to be screaming until you're red in the face and they're not going to hear a single thing that's going to go in one ear and out the other? They're not going to hear a thing that you have to say. You know why? It's too much. It's too confusing. Sometimes it becomes a mode of survival that the only way we're going to get through this is just shut this off and ignore this. Can I express to you that we're living in a world that is excessively trying to stimulate us, and sometimes we need to get away and just get quiet with the Lord to hear what is really most important. Nehemiah did that. He spent a time of fasting and prayer, and we find out he is spending days of prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not just going to pray about this before I head off to work and then, you know, I might pray about it tomorrow. This is something that has consumed his thoughts, consumed his concerns, and he is heartbroken over it. So the realization that there is a need must start with a conviction that there's a need. when we come to the realization that we're constantly stimulated, folks, I think that we're being overloaded for a reason. I really do. I think Satan is trying to clutter our minds, our schedules, our emotions, everything. He can sap every bit of energy. Because here's the reality. Is so many people talk about, well, I would do this for the Lord, I would serve the Lord, if I just had more time. Here's the reality. In each day of that week, you decide how you will spend every second. So when you don't have time for those things that are the highest priority, it's your fault. Can I be fair in pointing a finger at you? Pointing a finger at me? The very same way that we've only got a certain threshold of emotional and how are we going to respond to all these things. You know what? We need God to reprioritize. God, what is the most important that I should be broken over? Amen? What is it that I need to be burdened about? Because many of you are thinking, oh my goodness, we got summer coming up. Got Little League, we've got this, we've got family reunions, we got vacation, and you're already looking at your calendar thinking, how are we going to do this? Can I express upon you? Pray over your calendar and ask the Lord how you need to do it. Amen? He'll even make it to where when you go on vacation, you come back and you felt like you went on vacation. You're not coming home to get away from vacation to try to rest. Are you with me? God convict our hearts. That is where we need to be. Sometimes when we come into the church, we see things and we see the building. We're so used to seeing it that we overlook the things that need to be done. Are you with me? How many of you got a faucet at home that's been dripping and you're thinking, yeah, I need to get to that one day. But after about a month, you kind of forget. The faucet's still dripping. The wife is still like, are you ever going to fix this? I can't clean the calcium off of it. It's so heavy and it keeps dripping. Would you fix this? I see it every day. I've learned to ignore it real well. Are you with me? My wife can get upset. Why don't you fix that? Is it her difficulty of communication? Are you with me, church? If we're not feeling that conviction, then maybe we say, Lord, you need to break my heart about something. Maybe it's the church, maybe it's service, maybe it's those that are around us that are lost that our hearts need to be broken for. It's a time that the Lord needs to burden us, that He has a work to do. But more than that, we must come to the Lord in prayer that He will guide our hearts and pinpoint what truly is that burden. Then in verses 8 through 10, I wanted us to look at that. I'm still in chapter 1. He goes, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. He says, now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Do you see now? Nehemiah is drawing courage and confidence from God's word. He's going back based upon what God has said. And he says, I know that you said, if we are not faithful, if we don't follow your commands, you're going to scatter us. And guess what? He did. Do you ever often wonder why so many confusing things are going on in our nation today? It's hard to live without God and ignore God and not obey His commands and then expect everything to go well and be well. Are you with me? Many of the things that make our system work and it makes things work and us work together with our neighbors is based on biblical principles that we want to ignore, that we want to change, that we want to rewrite the book our own way. Folks, when we do that, there's going to be a consequence that comes with it. Amen. Nehemiah was drawing courage and confidence from God's word in the promises that He has given. He says that we did not keep your commandments. We did not keep your word, but yet you scattered us. But what did he say? There's a glimpse of grace in there one more time. He says, but you said, but if we would repent, if we would confess, that you would draw us back, even those that went even to the farthest reaches of the heavens, you would gather them back again. And do you notice Nehemiah reminds God You know, this is something that is exciting, is that when we're in a point of difficulty, we're in a point of heartache, something that will give us an immediate strengthening of heart and emotion or whatever it may be, the strengthening that we need is to claim that, God, I am yours. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He says, Lord, these are your people. These are yours. The ones that you bought, the ones that you redeemed, they are yours. Do you ever get excited about what is yours? Oh, I assure you we do, don't we? In fact, the things that we love so much, we'll even get out there on a 100-degree plus day. Be careful. But we'll wash that car, try to find a shady spot to wax it so it doesn't dry too quick. You with me? Oh, we'll wash that thing, make it pretty, sweating to death because we just love that car. In fact, even some of our hobbies, we'll get out and we'll go and we'll do. Super cold, super hot. Oh, it doesn't matter. We love what we do. How much more passionate do you think the Lord is about his people? How much more passionate do you think that when God's people come together and they call and say, God, we are yours, you watch that he doesn't move heaven and earth and every mountain between us to get to you. Amen? He knew God's word. He knew what God was calling and commanding his people to do. And he draws from that. My friend, there is no good work that will ever start without first prayer and an understanding of God's word and God's expectations. Amen? So often we get a conviction of heart. We get excited about something and we say, Pastor, we want to dig in and we want to go do this. And then for some reason, the pastor doesn't seem as excited as I am about it. Are you with me? I've been there. I haven't been a pastor all my life. I've been on the other side of that. And I would go to my pastor and say, I want to do this and I think this would be a great thing for us to do. I'm so excited about it. And the pastor goes, well, I'm glad to see you excited. Yeah, I'm excited. He said, what do you say we pray about it? And I'm like, well, how about we start tomorrow? Are you with me? I'm ready to go. And pastor's going, you're ready to pray. No, I want to get busy. I want to get started. Because where are you going? I'm not sure. Who are the people you're reaching? Oh, I'm not sure. I guess we'll figure it out as we get there. You know, Brother Mike McKenzie made a comment in a Sunday school class a few Sundays ago that really just has been sticking with me. The evangelist will have a system and they make that system work. But the Holy Spirit is automatic. Think about it. There has to be a process in place. Sometimes out of emotion and excitement, we just want to jump out there and just hit it at a dead run, not even knowing which way we're running. Are you with me? But Nehemiah took the time as he was searching in God's word and he was praying and fasting. Why would he spend all this time? He knew where Jerusalem was. Why wouldn't he just go? The reason was that he needed a great deal of resources. He needed direction of how we're going to accomplish this. He needed God to be doing the work, not Nehemiah. And so many times as God is trying to get us in tune with him, when we think we're trying to get everybody else in tune with us. Are you with me? This is the Lord's work. And so therefore, we must know what the Master requires. And so it is by God's word, the searching of God's word, but more than that, the knowing of God's word. In Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32, he just lays out for us, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. You know, you'll look and you'll see in God's word over and over, the strength that they look for, the support that they need, the reviving of the soul that they need comes from the Word of God. And it comes because of His Word. Folks, let's be reality for a check here for a moment, is that the whole reason we get excited about going to heaven is not because I've done great things and I'm going there. It's not because I'm a part of Lindsay Lane Missionary Baptist Church that's going to get me there. I'm excited about heaven because Jesus said that he's going to take me there. Amen? And somebody say, well, how do you know that? Glad you asked. Let me show you. Amen? We don't go based upon feeling or experience or what someone else told me, but we go by his word. That's what restores us. In verse 26, he said, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. If you take 26 and 27, you put them together, God is calling us to be a student of the word. 28, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Oh, go easy on me, Lord. Are you with me? Oh, I want to follow you, but oh, go easy on me. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Verses 29 and 30, he tells us to be a faithful student of the word. And 31 and 32, he tells us to be a wise student of the word. What does it mean that he'll enlarge our hearts? He will open our hearts in a way that we are able to receive what he wills and what his purpose is. But more than that, he opens our heart that we might receive his love and his grace in a deeper and a more meaningful way. Isn't that something that even God has to do a work in our lives just to be able to receive his love? Yes, it's true. You cannot fully receive that which you do not know or understand. And so he must enlighten our eyes, open our spiritual eyes that we may receive and understand what we're looking at. And that's done through his word. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. Back there in chapter 1, he says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now Nehemiah's got some plans, doesn't he? He knows he's going to have to go to the king and ask for a release, number one, to go, but resources. And so as he prays, I want you to notice that Nehemiah wasn't doing the work alone. He says, not only is your servant going to pray and ask for prosperity today, but I'm praying that all of your servants who desire and fear your name. I want to ask you, when we pray, do we just come in prayer and seeking our own? Or do we come seeking the very desires of God for our lives? That's what he reminds us of here, isn't it? So my second point I want you to think about is he regains perspective. Now I'm going to jump back to verse 10 in Nehemiah chapter 1. He says, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. You know, as he begins to gain perspective, exactly what is it that God is going to do? This is a people that are being reached. This is a people that have been rebellious against God. But yet, they're still God's people. Amen? Praise the Lord for his graciousness. Praise the Lord for his willingness to love us. In spite of us fighting, maybe we've been laxed, maybe we've just been ignoring. Maybe we've just grown callous and haven't really been careful of the things of the Lord. Where is it that he finds you today? Where are you at concerning his work? Are you on the outside looking in? Are you on the inside just trying to do it on your own? Are you working and fighting what God has for your life? Because it's for us once again. And so as Nehemiah is gaining perspective, first of all, he knows who it is that he's reaching, who it is that he's going to, and then he begins to make preparations for the work. Now, I'm just going to cover it very briefly. As he goes to the king, we see that he goes before the king, and he reveals that he's never been sad before the king. Always been what he needs to be. Now, this is something that's very important, as we have done in other studies, that if you come before the king and you don't have the right attitude, the king can change that by dismissing you or dispatching of you permanently. And that's the way it was. When you serve the very best. But he goes before King Artaxerxes and he comes sad. Well, he's never been sad before. And so this piques the king's interest. He goes, what is wrong? Why is it that you are sad, seeing that you are not sick? But this is a sorrow of the heart. And so Nehemiah thought, this is my opening. And he shares, well, how can I be happy when things are going on in Jerusalem that are bad, and the gates are burned, and this is where my forefathers are buried, the tombs of those that I love, and this whole city is just burned and left undone. How could I be happy? So the king goes, what is it that you want? Wow, really? What do you want? So he says, I need to go to Jerusalem. And he goes, okay, how long do you want to go? Nehemiah gave him a time. And then Nehemiah goes even farther and he says, would you allow me to have papers that as I travel, as I go from place to place, they'll give me passage. And then give me papers so that when I get there, that the one that is in charge of the king's forestry, that I'll be able to take lumber and supplies to rebuild the gates and to put things back in order. Where do you think Nehemiah got all this? He'd been praying. He'd been asking God to give him the perspective that he needed, to give him the foresight that he needed. Folks, every good work begins with prayer. You know, as Hudson Taylor had said, he says, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And there were some things that were going on right here in the throne room of King Artaxerxes that Nehemiah could not change. He could not make things different. He couldn't stand up and yell, I don't like the way you're treating me. I think you should give me more time off. And you know, all of these things. We're gonna change the labor laws. You know, you can't do that in a kingdom. But yet I can go to the one who says that the king's heart is like water in his hands. Who is that? God. He guides the hearts of every leader that has ever been and always will be in a place of authority. How can I not be sad when I know all of this is going on? So when we get to Nehemiah chapter 2, I want us to read verse 18 one more time. As it says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. I want you to picture for a moment. As Nehemiah traveled, he went into Jerusalem. There were some interesting things when you get around verse 11, you can just kind of see that. I'm going to go over. I kind of wonder if Nehemiah was a little tired at this point. He'd been through a lot. So he takes 3 days and he rests. Every good leader knows that we need a time and place of rest, don't we, Brother Mike? We need a place to be able to regroup and allow God to restore our strength. Because many times in ministry, you'll face difficulties and times that it requires a healthy mind and a healthy emotional state to be able to deal with those wisely, right? So as Nehemiah goes, he goes there and he's there for 3 days. And then he arose and he rose in the night. He gets up and so he goes in and he surveys all the damage and the wall and he walks along and he rides on an animal for a while. But then it just was such a tight fit, he couldn't get in there. And so he got off the animal, he finished it on foot and he gets up on a hillside and he can oversee and he sees all that needs to be done. But he hasn't told anyone. Why is that? Because many of the same people that had stopped the work several years earlier, that had put an end to it, were still there. The resistance is still there. The enemies are still there. And so Nehemiah is working quietly to assess everything before he begins to reveal what God is doing. And so as he assesses, you know, Nehemiah is probably pulling all of these things together, and he's formulating, if you will, a plan of attack. And as any good leader will do, he realizes that now it's time to communicate what God is doing and is about to start. Amen? Do you realize that many times when you get excited about something that the Lord's convicted you about, that sometimes when you come and people don't act as excited about it as you are, that sometimes we just need to communicate and let them catch up? If God has been working in your heart for weeks, if not a month at a time, and getting you excited about some possibilities that He's going to use you in, that sometimes when we ask others and say, will you help? Will you get involved? And we're all excited. We're thinking, why aren't they excited? because they haven't heard exactly what the work is yet. So here we've got people that are in a desperate situation. You know, he even said there in verse 17, he says, "Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." What's he saying? We're ashamed of the condition that we found ourselves in. Let's do something about it. Amen? Isn't it great when you have those you had the camaraderie with that they can come to you and say, "Look at the mess that we're in." Not saying, "Look at the mess that you're in." Look at the mess that we are in. Let's do something about that. Amen? They wanted to. They didn't want to be in the situation there. And how exciting the news is that as he come to them and he told them of the hand of God that was so good upon him. He come with good news, didn't he? He said, "This is what God is doing." And we find out that God has already been at work before Nehemiah ever arrived. And yet all of these things have been pulled together. And he says, "Look at what God is doing." You know what's interesting is that when he come, he found them. Could you imagine the discouragement they were struggling with? The fact that now they're faced with the reality that we've been unfaithful. We've suffered. We've been away from home for so many years. Now we've come back and everything has been burned and tore down. We tried to rebuild. We failed. What a discouraging time. You know, sometimes a church can fall into an attitude such as that. We get to a point that, well, we've done it before. We tried before. It didn't work. We tried this and that failed and this failed. And what's the use? Well, the purpose is that we sang it already this morning. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Many of the most successful people in our world today, in society that we revere, had multiple failures before they excelled in what they're esteemed of today. You realize that? But you realize that God is still working today, no matter where we find ourselves. He is still restoring lives today, no matter how desperate our society looks or desperate the people that are in it. And folks, can we be honest? We've gone through a pandemic. We've seen fear at its worst. We've seen manipulation of things at its worst. But yet it's going to increasingly get worse. We're already talking about the economy. We're already talking about prices of things going up. And those that were in desperate situations are become even more desperate. So what's the use? The fact is that God continues to restore lives. He continues to bless his people. And he still is calling out for those that are lost. As Nehemiah reveals what God is doing, he then leads in the work. Isn't it exciting that as he says, he shares what God is doing. He shares that all that God had done in working the king's authority that was given to them. So now, the difficulties that they were facing and the political uprising and the political enemies that they have. Look what happens at the end of verse 18. So they said, not Nehemiah, but those that were there, those that were discouraged, those that have been facing the difficulties of their decisions in the past, now they hear that God is ready to work, God is ready to restore, and what do they say? Let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. There's one thing to be excited about doing God's work. There's another thing of actually showing up on work day and getting it done. Amen? Now, I know we just had a work day. I'm not picking on you if you didn't show up. But that's just my illustration. Don't get too upset. That's not where I'm going. It's one thing to get excited about what God is doing, but it's something completely different of establishing and dedicating and making things work so that you are a part of that work. Isn't it exciting when you see things that are different and adjusted and new and painted and, oh, it's just so great. But yet, isn't it even more exciting when you come in and you see new faces? You see new believers? We fill the baptistry. We fulfill the ordinance of baptism. Isn't that even more exciting? How does that happen? It happens when we set our hands to the work. Not just to do work, but to the good work. Do you remember as Nehemiah is gaining perspective, God is guiding him to right where he needs to be, to put the most effort into the most important things as opposed to those things that are draining us of resources and time and maybe mental energy that we need to put away? Have we gained perspective of what it is that we're to be doing as a church? Now, I build in these things that we're embracing. We're getting the very basis of what we're supposed to be doing and why. But now it's time to apply those things, amen? And Brother Mike has reminded us in his Sunday school class is that part of it is that we just simply need to go. What does that mean? We need to put our hands to the work. There's a lot of times that we spend so much time of learning how to share the gospel, when in reality, you've been through that training before. We go through and we try to inspire you to go and reach those that are lost, but not until you embrace the one who has called you are you going to get serious about sharing the one who has called you. Not until you actually embrace the lordship of Christ do you realize that it's not a suggestion, it's a command, and that our lives depend upon fulfilling his command. Do you see how all of these things will shape how we approach, but not until we actually put our hands to the work will we actually do it? You all know that I love to do woodworking, and I some of it I'm okay at, some of it I just totally botch up. But I bought this jig, and it helps you to cut dovetail joints. I don't know if some of you guys know what those are. Perfect for drawers, because you can yank on them and pull on them, and it's just strong. It's incredibly strong. It gives you so much surface area to put glue and reinforce it that you can't hardly pull it apart. You got to beat it with a hammer, strong as can be, but absolutely difficult to do. Now, those that are incredible masters at woodwork, they'll cut these things by hand, and you have to be within a 16th or a 32nd of an inch with a handsaw. I don't know about you, but I can't cut a straight line with a saw to save my life. So I go and I buy these fancy jigs and things that help me cut everything nice and straight. Well, even with that, it took me 3 hours just to get it set up to cut one thing. And I cut two boards and they didn't fit together. And I'm like, I just totally messed that up. So I got some more pieces. I cut those off and I work again. And I just thought, I was sitting there thinking, like, man, I really thought in about a day I'd have this thing down. It took me a week and a half to make one box that actually stayed together. And you're thinking, my goodness, I've got this jig. I've got, it's almost dummy proof. And I've got the measurements. It shows me all these things to do. And I come to the realization is that we don't call them master woodworkers for no reason. But you know how they become a master? Oh, it's all the schooling. Part of it. Oh, it's the equipment that they use. Can I say, that does make a big difference, you know. But then you'll go to a guy's shop and he's got the oldest stuff that you think, how could that ever run? And then he turns out masterpieces. How's that do? How's that happen? He has put his hand to the work for years. We can strive to inspire you all day long. We can throw as much training as we possibly can, which I'm not going to give up on. In fact, we're going to increase in. But here's the reality. God blesses those who serve him. And when it comes to service, you have to put your hands to the work. Where are you concerning the work of the Lord? First of all, as I mentioned in our message, you've got to have a burden. Sometimes we hesitate. Well, God, I would come to you, but I don't understand the question. That's okay. That's why we go, so that we'll learn the right question. What is it keeping you from putting your hands to the work? What are the excuses that you have laid aside and you just, for some reason, it's collecting dust? But God has dismissed that excuse years ago, but yet you're still hanging on to it. Oh, I need more training, Pastor. Do you? The woman at the well didn't receive any training whatsoever, And she went and drew the entire city out and said, come and see a man that told me all that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? She understood the right question. Why? Because Jesus gave her perspective. So she put her hand to the work. Where are you concerning the Lord's work? Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, we've come to you today and we've heard, oh, we've been challenged based upon all that you have done for us. And Lord, if we were honest with ourselves, just the fact of who you are, what you have done, and the fact that you still love us is truly all the motivation that we would ever need for all eternity. But Lord, we are a fickle people. We are easily distracted, and also we're easily discouraged. And Lord, we've faced some discouraging times in the past couple years. We've been away from church family for way too long. We've seen death take some that were very important to us. And Lord, it's ripped our hearts out. But Lord, we know that there's a work yet to be done. While we're still here, while we still have breath, we are yours. You bought us, you paid for us, and you continue to redeem us. Lord, break our hearts for those things that are most important. Help us to block out those things that are just exhausting us, robbing us of the energies that we need, robbing us of our finances, robbing us of precious time that we could be spending elsewhere. Lord, let us start at home. Let us start at home with our families, with our own children. Help us to have strong families and put our hands to the work at home. And then let that strength pour over into your church. Lord, you are the great King who is coming back again. And Lord, we don't know if it's today or if it's tomorrow, but you tell us to live in anticipation of your return. May you find us as good stewards of all that you've given us. May we be found faithful. May we be found looking for your return, but more than that, telling others of your return, that they may come and know you and have a personal relationship with you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, strengthen our hands. This work is too big for us. It's too much. But Lord, help us with the strength that we need, the direction, and the purpose. Lord, may you bless your people. But Lord, today I'm going to ask you to break our hearts. Break our hearts before you, that we'll truly know the heartache that you have for those who do not know you. Help us to see through your eyes and love those around us. Bless your church as it returns to the mission field today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.